And that, of course, takes us to the Torah portion. So turn with me, if you will, to a new book. We begin the book that in English is called Numbers, and at least that makes some sense because, in fact, there are a lot of numbers in this one. But in a lot of respects, and usually, I tend to think the Hebrew name makes more sense. It is, of course, the name that comes from the first kind of unique words in the book. And in this case, it's a pretty good word because it describes, well, the whole section that we're talking about here, in the wilderness, Midbar. And it starts like this. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month. So where was Moshe? In or Midbar, in the wilderness, in the desert, in this place that is out in the boondocks, I guess you might say. And ironically and interestingly, it's key because it's also the kind of a place where people can listen. Yeah, there weren't city lights and sirens and sounds, at least not the same kind of sounds, in Mitzrayim in Egypt. But still, getting away from the major population centers, even though there's 3 million people or so out there in the desert, it still is a way, hopefully, to be in the wilderness, Bamidbar, and to draw closer to him. So what happens is, in the second year after they've come out of the land of Egypt, Moshe gets this word. And he basically says, take a head count. Take ye the sum et rosh. Sum of what? The heads. Rosh. Of all the congregations of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male by their poles. So literally, another way to look at this is the commandment is to lift the head. But of course, one of the things we also understand about this first commanded census is, and we see it in particular with people like David, these are the people of Yah. These are his people. He's made that clear. It was towards the end of the last, matter of fact, I think it was the last Torah portion in the last book in Leviticus, Vayikra. These are mine. And so they're his to count. And Moshe does not do this until he is given the commandment. And here it comes. Lift the head, count the heads, take the sum of all of the basically males by their families, by their fathers' houses. And in verse 3, we get this other stipulation. These are going to be people that are older than the age of 20. All that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Now, we're going to see some other things as we go through Bamidbar in this first portion, which is, of course, also called Bamidbar. And that is that the Levites aren't counted among this group because they don't go to war. So these are fighting age males, 20 and up, and you number them by their hosts, and Aaron and you, Moshe, are going to be the ones to do the count. You, with you, there'll be the head, a man of every tribe, head of his father's house. And then we get a listing of the names of those houses of the various 12 tribes. And I might not go through all of them, although it's very interesting from year to year to kind of look at the names and see some of the significance. But we got some fairly good ground to cover tonight, so we'll go through them fairly rapidly. Of the house of Reuben, the firstborn, at least by chronology, we know he gets replaced in terms of the status. It's Elizur, son of Shedeur, of Simeon. Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. Then we have the representative of the tribe of Judah, or Yehuda. Nashon, son of Amminadab. And in order, the rest of them are the sons of Issachar, Nethaneel, of Zebulun, Eliav, right? Eli, my father, or Eli, my God, father. Of the children of Yosef, two of those, we got Ephraim, Elishama, son of Amihud, and his other son, Manasseh. This time it's Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. On to Benjamin, Joseph's other brother, Abidan, of Dan, of Asher, of Gad, and of Naphtali. These, it says, were the elect of the congregation, the princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands there in Israel. So Moshe and Aaron took these men that were pointed out by name. They got all the folks together on that first day of the second month, declared their pedigrees after their families. In other words, as Scripture pointed out, they tell us who their fathers were and which house they are the head of, according to the number of names. And again, these are folks 20 years and older. And as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, and this is always good to note, and Scripture seems to point it out fairly frequently, like it's important that when he commands something, we do it, or in particular, Moshe did do it. Children of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their generations, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. How's that for a good summary of the entire section of strictures here? Those that were numbered of them, tribe of Reuben again, were 46,500. We're going to see most of these, with one exception, are going to be rounded, or maybe they came out precisely. But in any case, they're numbered in terms of hundreds. And another interesting thing, now this always kind of strikes me as an engineer as significant, because several places in Scripture we will see something like this, where we get tribe after tribe after tribe, literally 12 repetitions, almost word for word, of the very same thing. Let me read the second one. You'll get the idea. Of the children of Simeon, by their generations, by their families, by their father's houses, those that were numbered thereof, according to the number of names, by their polls, every male, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. See it? The only characters that are different, literally, in that entire verse, was the name of the tribe. Those that were numbered of them, of the tribe of Simeon this time, were 59,300. Now, in years past, I can't tell you how many times I've gone through this exercise and variations thereof, because we're going to see a lot of numbers in this book. Write the numbers down, write the tribes down, and look at them. Do the sums. The Bible will do the sums for us, too. See how things pan out. See which tribes are the biggest and smallest. Later on, we can compare when we get a repetition of a census, a few Torah portions down the line, and see which tribes have waxed larger and which ones have gotten smaller and so forth. It really is kind of fascinating, and I tend to think there's a lot of reasons, but some of them we even know why it is that the Torah goes through the numbers and gives us all this information. And the other thing, of course, that I can't help but note, given all the redundancy in here, that verse after verse after verse, we're told that same sequence of things. Of the children of Gad, their generations, by their families, by the fathers' houses, according to the number of names, 20 years old and up, that were able to go forth to war, and then we get the numbering. And when I look and think about the patterns, right, in Scripture, and the fact that, yes, there is numerology, there's gematria. People will look at some of the things that are associated with that. Anytime you see large numbers of numbers like this, you can't help but think maybe there's additional significance, maybe there's deeper hidden meanings that are within the text. And now that we understand about ELS, equal letter spacings and codes and repetitions in Torah, I got to admit, I see these repetitions, and you know there are going to be repeating sequences in there, but it kind of depends on the counts, right? And the numbers. And while there's a lot of redundancy, and no doubt the scribes made good use of that when it came to error checking and so forth, there's also the slight differences that probably have a lot more information contained in them than we know. That's all I can say about it, other than it just, as an interest, it interests me. It's kind of fascinating, as a matter of fact. All right, well, let's go through the rest of these. We get to the children of Judah. All that were able to go forth to war, numbered there, 64,000. So 60 plus 14 is 74,600. Big tribe. Of Issachar, we have 54,400. And then Zebulun, 57,400. Of Joseph, now we're going to see the split here, of Ephraim by their families, first, 40,500 of those. And then of Manasseh by their families, 32,200. So when you combine those, that's a large set of the sons of Joseph. The children of Benjamin, one of the smaller tribes, 35,400. Then we get to Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400. And then it tells us in verse 44, all right, here you go. These were those that were numbered, counted, head counted, which Moshe and Aaron numbered, princes of Israel, 12 men, each one for his father's house. And now we're going to see the summation. All of those that were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses. So here's another repetition, really the 13th, from 20 years old and upward, able to go to war, 603,550. 550. Remember, there was just one there that was a little bit different. And that was, I'm looking for here, is Gad, if I'm remembering correctly. 45,650. So there's a lot of speculation, as you might expect. Why is that? That Gad is the only one that would get half of 100? And maybe what happened is, say, some of the sages, maybe they rounded up if it was more than 50 or rounded down if it was less than 50. So maybe Gad came out precisely 50. They couldn't round it either way. They left it. Who knows? It's another one of those mysteries. But it is interesting. And again, when I look at this as an engineer, I can't help but think, when you see one outlier like that, it kind of stands out. And you wonder, got to be something to that. I just don't know what it is. But this number is key. And it's a number that we're going to see repeated again, and it's actually one that I've seen enough times now that I kind of tend to think, yeah, that tells us a whole lot. 603,550. Now, this is men. This is fighting-age men able to go to war. So 600,000 men. How many women? Probably as many, maybe even more, we don't know for sure, and no doubt there were a lot of children, youngsters, people under the age of 20. So one thing is for sure, if there's 600,000 men, there were a whole lot more people in the camp around the Mishkan in Israel than just the 600,000. So typically the numbers that you'll hear quoted, and I have no reason to doubt this, something on the order of 2.5-3 million, probably closer to 3 million people that were in this large encampment, would have been a pretty good sized encampment, in the desert, the Midbar. And furthermore, that kind of gives you another idea. I had a friend that was a logistics officer in the army, retired as a colonel. And he tended to look at all the things in Scripture when it described battles and so forth from the standpoint of someone who had a background in logistics, right? And it's kind of a fascinating field. I don't know much about it, but to hear him talk about it, and you got to figure this makes sense too. You're moving 600,000 men, fighting men, plus all the support and all the other people, 2-3 million people through the desert. You know how much food that takes? You know how much manna that ends up being? How much water it takes? No wonder that they got thirsty fast, and no wonder when it talks about the rock here, and archaeologists and various historians and so forth, I'm sure you've heard these stories, out looking in the desert, have found places where there's this large, smooth rock, like at one time one whole heck of a lot of water flowed out of there, and that's what it would take to keep that many million people in water in the middle of the desert. All right, that's it for the 603,550. But wait a minute, we haven't talked about, I guess there were only 12 that were listed total there, because we've got the 13th tribe here, and it, again, depends on how you count, of the people, tribes able to go to war, Levi isn't among them. And that's what it says in the next verse. They weren't numbered. So now Yahuwah speaks to Moshe, and he says, look, here, the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take the sum of them among the B'nai Israel, but instead going to appoint the Levites over the Mishkan of the testimony and over the furniture of thereof and all the things that go with it. They will be the ones that will bear the Mishkan, the tabernacle, all the furniture, and they will minister unto it, and everybody will camp around them and around the tabernacle. So when it sets forward, it's the Levites, and we're going to get more detail in a minute, that'll take it down. When it's pitched, they're the ones that'll set it up. And by the way, no other person is to draw near under penalty of death. And we're going to do this too. All the children of Israel, these tribes, will pitch their tents, every man in his own camp, with his own standard, his own banner, according to their host. But it's the Levites that are going to be around the center area, in other words, right around the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the testimony, so that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. They're almost like they're a buffer. They're an insulation around this tabernacle so that somebody doesn't, you know, you can imagine getting up in the middle of the night, going stumbling around in the dark or in not knowing where they are, disoriented, might go into a place that they shouldn't ought to go or get too close. So the Levites are a buffer. Thus, says the scripture here, the children of Israel did according to all that Moshe was commanded, so they did. Chapter 2 is going to give us the order of encampment. This is going to turn out to be not only the order of encampment, but the order in which they march in and march out. Children of Israel shall pitch by their fathers' houses. In other words, by their tribe, each man with his own standard. according to his ensigns. Good way off, they'll pitch around the tent of meeting. Leave some space. And let's start on the east side. Towards the sunrise, the ones that'll camp there will be the tribe of Judah, and his host. And remember, we're going to get a repetition again. 74,600 folks in the camp of Judah. Right next to him, further east still. So picture, if you will, kind of an equal armed cross. If you looked at it on a map, right, north is to the top, east is to the right. You're going to see the camps described with four sets, north, south, east, and west, of tribes by sets of three. So on the east side, we got Judah first, then Issachar with his 54,400, and then Zebulun further east still, 57,400. And when they pack up and head out, it is going to be Judah that will set forth first. So we start from the east, Judah, and then the other tribes move out in order. On the south side, you got Reuben, according to their hosts. And of them, 46,500. Next, further south, Simeon, 59,300. And then Gad, the one that has the 650 ending, 45,650, all the way to the south. And then we get a summation of all of that. And these are the folks, starting with Reuben, that will set forth second. So you can kind of picture how this works. And by the way, given the numbers we're talking about here, huge numbers of people, I would suspect it probably takes quite a while to get everybody going when they head them up, move them out. So you got those three tribes starting with Judah that move out first in whichever direction they're going to be headed. And then you have the ones to the south starting with Reuben, Simeon, and then Gad. And then we get to the tent of meeting, right? With the camp of the Levites. That's one going to be in the middle, and it's they that then start out when we get halfway through. So they're going to stay in the middle as things move out. On the west side, you have the two sons of Joseph. First, Ephraim at 40,500 people. Then Manasseh, 32,200 next. And then finally, the other brother of the same mother, Benjamin. And he heads out last. On the north side, we start with Dan and his standard. It's named who the head of Dan is, of course, Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai, and his host, 62,700 of those, then Asher, then Naphtali and his host. And we get the numbers for each of those. All of them that were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. And again, same number that we've heard before, 603,550. But remember, it reminds us that Levites were not counted among that number, as Yahuwah had commanded Moshe. And again, this summary, thus did the children of Israel, according to all that Yahuwah had commanded Moshe. Chapter 3 begins to tell us, now more specifically, not only about the Levites, but in particular the sons of Aaron as well. And it says this, now these are the generations of Aaron and Moshe in that day that Yahuwah spoke with Moshe at Mount Sinai, or in Mount Sinai. Here are the names of the sons of Aaron. Remember, he had four sons. First, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu. We remember what happened to them. Then Eleazar and Ithamar. These, it says, are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests that were anointed. And isn't that interesting? There are no idle words in Torah. It says twice in two consecutive verses, these are the names. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, verse 2, all four listed. Then these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests who were anointed, whom he consecrated. And Nadab and Abihu died before Yahuwah when they offered strange fire. They had no children, and as a result, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the presence of Aaron, their father. And now Yahuwah speaks to Moshe, saying, look, bring the tribe of Levi near. Set them before Aaron so that he can minister them. They will keep his charge. And before the tent of meeting, they will do the service of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And they'll keep the furniture of the tent of meeting and charge of the children of Israel. They'll do this service. And you will give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons. Interesting way to put it. These other men, remember, they are going to go to war. But the Levites, literally, to be given to Aaron and his sons, they are wholly given unto him from the children of Israel. Now, we're going to find out, of course, that they still are also of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, but Aaron is, if you will, his appointed minister, his agent there on earth. So they report directly to Aaron, but they're really, they belong to Yah. It's just that Aaron has this command over them. You'll appoint Aaron and his sons so that they can keep their priesthood. And any commoner, remember, that draws nigh, there is a death penalty that's associated with that. So Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, look, I have taken the Levites from among the B'nai Israel, from among the children of Israel, of every firstborn that opens the womb among the children of Israel, remember, they're mine. But I have taken these sons of Levi instead of the firstborn that opens the womb among the children of Israel, the Levites, he said, and we just talked about this, shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, I set apart, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they are, mine they shall be, ani Yahuwah. So Yahuwah continued, he spoke to Moshe there in the Bamidbar, and said, now number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families, every male, not from 20 at this point, every male from a month old and upward, you're to number. The standard understanding, the midrash, if you will, on this that goes back historically is there was they were considered to be doubtful. In other words, infant mortality was high. Sometimes children were stillborn. Sometimes they didn't survive the first month. So we're going to talk in this case about children that seem to have, if you will, made the first hurdle, past the first month. So Moshe did as commanded. He numbered them. And here we see the numbers. These were the sons of Levi by their names. Now Levi had multiple sons, you know. We got Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And of the sons of Gershon by their families, of course, we were down several generations, he had Libni and Shammai. Of the sons of Kohath, we've got Amram, Itzhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari, by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. And then we're going to get more detail of Gershon, family of the Levi of the Libnites, and family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites. We're going to get the numbers here too. All the males, month old and upward, and a similar pattern. The text says, those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them, 7,500. Now, you notice something right off the bat here. The tribe of Levi is the smallest tribe. We haven't added them all up yet, but we'll get there. Families of the Gershonites are the ones that are to pitch behind the tabernacle, the Mishkan, to the west. So we know that the Levites are going to be literally the buffer zone all around the Mishkan. And as we now start on the opposite side from what we did before, the Gershonites are going to be to the west. Princes of the father's house are Eliasaph, son of Lael, and the charge of the sons of Gershon, the tent of meeting, and the tent, and the covering thereof, and the screen for the door of the tent of meeting, the hangings of the court, the screen for the door, the cords, anything that pertains to the service thereof. This is what the Gershonites are going to deal with. That's their job. And of Kohath, the family of the Amramites and the family of the Itzarites, remember he had multiple sons, family of the Hebronites, the family of the Uzielites, these are all of the families of the Kohathites, and of the number of all the males older than a month, we got 8,600 of them. They are keepers of the charge of the sanctuary. That's their job. The families of Kohath, or the sons of Kohath, are going to pitch now on the south side of the Mishkan. And we get the listing and the numbers there. Prince of their father's house, Eliezaphan, son of Uziel. And in their case, their charge is the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altar, the vessels of the sanctuary, the things that the priests use to minister, and the screen. Everything that pertain to that part of the service. Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, He is prince of the princes of the Levites, and he has oversight. So we're seeing kind of a delegation of authority. Eleazar is going to have charge of these things. And now we get to Merari. We got two families there, two sons of Merari, the Mahlites and the Mushites. And those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males, older than a month, 6,200. Prince of the father's house was Zuriel, son of Abihail. And they are going to pitch now on the remaining side of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, to the north. And the appointed charge of the sons of Merari, things they're going to deal with and handle and move. The boards of the tabernacle, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, and the instruments. The things that basically hold up the Mishkan and strap it down. Pillars of the court round about, the sockets, pins, and cords. And those, now we're finally getting to the east side. Remember, we started with the east side before. This time we're finishing with the east side. You can kind of guess why and what's going to be there, right? By process of elimination. Those that pitched before the Mishkan east were first Moshe and then Aaron and his sons. And they are to keep charge of the sanctuary itself. And remember, it repeats it again. This must be important. Any common man that drew near to this area was literally at penalty of death. All that were numbered of the Levites, the ones whom Moshe and Aaron numbered at commandment of Yah, it's important that he made the commandment. These are people older than a month. When you put all the Levites together, now this is interesting, there's 22,000. 22,000, period. So, now Yahuwah says to Moshe, number all the firstborn males, month old and upward, take the numbers of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. Normally, remember, and he's already repeated this more than once as we've gone through it, it is the firstborn that belong to Yah. But instead of that normal situation, it's going to be the Levites that are going to take their place. Instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of the firstborn, the firstlings, among the cattle of the children of Israel. So Moshe numbered, as Yahuwah commanded him, all the firstborn. And guess what? Now, remember, there are 22,000 Levites. Kind of wonder what the number of firstborns might otherwise be. Wonder how close they're going to be. You almost kind of figure there's going to be something key going on here, right? All the firstborn males, according to the number of names, month old and upward, those that were numbered, 22,200, 313. Let's try that again. 22,273 firstborns. Now, we were looking for 22,000 Levites. That's pretty close. 22,273 minus 22,000, we got 273 of a difference there. So Moshe hears from Yahuwah the following. Take the Levites instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites are mine. They belong to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And as for the redemption, now we got this extra 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel. That's over and above the number of Levites. So, here's what we're going to do. Take 5 shekels apiece by this polling, by this numbering, after the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs, and you take that money that remains over them that are redeemed, and it goes to Aaron and his sons. So, Moshe took the redemption money from them that were over and above those redeemed by the Levites, the firstborn of the children of Israel. He took for them the money. 1,365 shekels. 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and he gave this redemption money to Aaron and his sons, as Yahuwah had commanded Moshe. So, interesting stuff. It's always fascinating, again, to see how the numbers come out. There's one other thing. I occasionally mention this here. It's more just by way of saying, isn't this interesting? Because a lot of times people will, this always bugs me when I look at current events and I see numbers being pushed forward by the waste stream media and by the government. And all you got to do is sometimes look at the numbers, look at the ratios, do the sums, do a little bit of math, and you go, somebody is woofing us here. They're not telling us the truth. Well, in the case of this one interesting thing that you might want to ask is, wait a minute, you got 603,000 and change, 603,550 males. When you look at all the males of fighting age, now that doesn't even count all the males, right? Those are just above the age of 20. And yet, we're going to count all the firstborn males, and this is younger ones still. You with me? So we're only counting males on the total, 603,000 that are over the age of 20. And yet, we got firstborns, 22,273. Do the math, do the division, and ask yourself, how many males are in the average family? Answer, way over 20. I think it was around 27 or so males for every firstborn. And by the way, that doesn't count females. So the average family has one firstborn, 20 some odd brothers, and who knows how many sisters, and wow, that certainly makes for an interesting situation. Let's just say it's a different family structure than we're used to seeing today. So again, if you look at the numbers in the book of Numbers, sometimes interesting things will jump out at you. And, well, if nothing else, they might tend to cause us to look at some of the assumptions that are being made and question whether or not the church and some of the things we've been told are really on the right track. That's probably enough said, but it's, again, it's fascinating. It's a way of taking the numbers and seeing what they will tell us that's not necessarily obvious otherwise. Chapter 4, this is the last chapter in this week's Torah portion, says here, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron. He said, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi. Well, we've talked about the other brothers. Now we're getting to Kohath, by their families, by their father's houses. From 30 years old, what? Not 20, 30 years old and upward, up until the age of 50. Different set of strictures than before. All that enter upon the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. Sons of Kohath are going to have a slightly different set of duties. And in a way, they're fascinating too. This, it says, is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting concerning the most set apart things. The Hakodeshim. The things that are literally inside the most holy places. When the camp sets forward, Aaron goes in along with his sons. They are going to disassemble the place where no one goes except Aaron and his sons. They take down the veil of the screen, the cover. And then what do? Well, now the ark is in there, right? How are we going to deal with this? Ark is going to come out of the Holy of Holies. It's going to be transported. So now we're going to see how this works. They take down the veil of the screen, and they cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So step one, take the screen down that separates the Holy Holy, put it over the Ark of the Testimony. And then they put a covering of seal skin and spread over it a cloth all of blue and set the staves thereof. That's how they're going to carry this. So we've got the Ark essentially that is double covered at this point. Well, actually triple covered. You got the veil, then you got the seal skin, and then a blue cloth over all of that. Similarly, we're going to see what happens with the table of showbread. It gets a cloth of blue, and on that you put the dishes, pans, bowls, jars, and the bread remains on it. And they put over that, spread upon that, a cloth of scarlet, and cover everything with a seal skin on the outside. Set the staves thereof. That's how we're going to carry that. Then they take a cloth of blue, and they cover the menorah, the candlestick, and its light, and its lamps, its tongs, its snuff dishes, all the things that go with that. And they put that and the vessels thereof under a covering of seal skin, put upon it a bar. And upon the golden altar, they also spread a cloth of blue. They cover that with seal skin and put the staves, the carrying things, on it. And finally, they take all the vessels of ministry, things that they use to minister in the sanctuary, and they also cover them with a cloth of blue, and above that, over that, a covering of sealskin, put them on a bar. And they take away the ashes from the altar, and they even put a purple cloth on the altar. Take all the vessels and the things that they use to minister, the fire pans, flesh hooks, shovels, basins, all the vessels, and they put a covering of sealskin on that, and they set its staves to carry it by. And when Aaron and his sons have finished doing all of this work, they got everything inside there that normal people, people outside of the inner circle of Aaron and his sons, the Kohanim only are allowed to see. When that's all covered up, after that, then the sons of Kohath, remember that's how we started. They're the ones that are going to carry all of this stuff. They come to bear them. But they cannot touch the set apart things lest they die. And every time I read through this, I always think, you know, this is really kind of interesting. Because we have this thing that the ark and the things that are in the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, and even the outer elements that are set apart. I mean, they're set apart. And yet they're going to be carried by another group. Levites, but not Kohanim, sons of Kohath. And maybe you should ask a question at this point, because when I read this, I think, oh, wow, can you imagine? This is a really important job. You are going to carry these things that are so set apart that anybody else comes close to them, they die. And yet, you can't see them or touch them yourself. You carry them, but you can't see them or touch them lest you die. And you got to wonder, I mean, to carry these things for year after year, maybe up to 40 years in the wilderness, and never see them, has got to be, well, that's not quite 40 years, but anyway, for quite a while, 39 years anyway, it's got to wear on you after a while. Takes a special attitude, I guess, to deal with a job where you routinely touch things, or see, nope, none of the above, can't touch them, can't see them, but you deal with things that you can't touch or you can't see. Now, as I'm saying that, I tend to think again, okay, well, I've certainly known microbiologists and people that work with radioactive materials, all kinds of things. In the case of radioactive materials, they might be able to see them, you know, with the little Waldos through the big thing, with the little tongs, the remote manipulators. Or in the case of microbiologists, maybe they're dealing with viruses that they can't see unless they have a microscope, and they certainly can't touch them lest they die. So there are certain similarities, and I guess those of us that deal with technologies that allow us to deal with things and interact with things that we can't see or touch otherwise may have some kind of a clue as to what it would have been like for the sons of Kohath to bear these items that they should not see or touch lest they die. All right, then we see that Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, he is the one who's going to have the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the meal offering, the anointing oil. He'll have charge of all the tabernacle things in it, sanctuary, and the furniture thereof. So we got two sons of Aaron, and they got their two assignments associated with the Mishkan as it moves. As Yahuwah then goes on, he speaks to Moshe and Aaron. He says, "Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this to them. Be careful here, so that they may live and not die when they approach these most holy things. Aaron and his sons got to go in first, everyone to his service and his burden. But remember, again, this has got to be important, and he emphasizes it. They do not go in to see the holy things as they're being covered. You jump the gun, you die. And that, of course, is the end of the service, the listings of the service. And it's not quite an end to the listing of the sons of the Levites, because we're still going to talk about the sons of Gershon next week in the next Parsha. But it's an interesting way to look at all of this. Now, tomorrow I'm going to talk some as well about the Haftorah portion that goes with this. We won't do it tonight, other than just a quick, brief introduction to it. But suffice it to say, it's from Hosea chapter 2. And I look at this, and there's a certain poignancy to the whole book of Hosea that is fascinating. I will quickly just note that Hosea chapter 2, some of you know, the first chapter is where Hosea's told, take a wife of whoring. He ends up with Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And he has some children. He has a first a son, and then he has a daughter, and then she bore another son. And the names of these children, of course, are tragic, including especially the last one, Lo Ami, not my people. And it is prophetic in a way that is painfully poignant, symbolic to us. And chapter 2 is the story of how our Creator, King, and eventually, certainly in terms of the understanding of Hosea, husband, responds to the whoring. Say to your brethren, it begins, my people. Lo, ami, not my people, my people. And to your sisters, mercy. But bring charges against your mother, because she ain't my wife, nor am I her husband. She's a whore. And he has a real problem with that. And I guess still does. And so what he suggests and does about this is what is so poignant. And, of course, the reason, I believe, why this portion goes with Bamidbar in the wilderness is because, literally, that's what we're talking about. That is how it is that the Creator decides to deal with the whoring wife. Behold, he says in verse 14, I'm going to send her out. I'll cause her mirth to cease. She won't be able to find her paths. All kinds of bad stuff is going to happen, and we'll talk about this in some more detail probably tomorrow. But behold, I will allure her. What am I going to do? I'll take her, Bamidbar, into the wilderness, and there speak comfort to her. And there's the words of comfort. And I'll end with this comment. I saw something in one of the Midrashim on this that I thought was kind of fascinating. Of course, people, when they enter a new book, are always inclined to say, oh, let's look at some of the bigger themes. Let's kind of summarize what this first portion is about. Obviously, we got a lot of numbers here. Obviously, it's got to do with things that happen in the wilderness, Bamidbar. And at least one commentator suggested what we see in the entire book, literally, of Numbers, of Bamidbar, is order in the camp. And I think that's a pretty good way to put it, order in the camp. We're seeing how the tribes are ordered, how they camp around the Mishkan, how they go in, how they tear down, and how they set up, and whose jobs it is to do all kinds of things. So, yeah, got lots of order in the camp. As a matter of fact, it's been pointed out, the first 10 chapters of Bamidbar, this whole book, are all about order in the camp. But then I saw this other commentary, and it resonates too. And I take this with a grain of salt, but I throw it out there, you know, like Rod Serling used to say, submitted for your approval. Okay, consider this. And the commentary was, you know what? Bamidbar, Numbers, is the book that should not be. The book that should not be. Say what? What is he talking about? Well, if you think about the rest of the books of the Torah, we got Genesis, Bereshit, in the beginning. You got to have that. That's the story of the beginning, right? Lays out the whole process, tells us what happened and what got screwed up, and literally he knew the end from the beginning. It lays out everything that follows. So you got to have that book. Well, then Exodus. Okay, Exodus is the story of people in bondage. And, of course, it lays the foundation for all the rest, too. My people, brought out of bondage by a mighty hand. He's going to offer them the covenant at Mount Sinai. Then in Leviticus, we get a lot of discussion about things that are important in terms of understanding what we should and shouldn't do and so forth. And given that we saw at first in Genesis, a single command, and it got messed up by mankind, the result was chaos and exile. And then we've seen a redemption in Exodus. We see some understanding about the things that should and shouldn't be done, appointed feasts and so forth in the next book. And here we are, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, the book that should not be, and basically it gets blown again, big time. And maybe that's part of the reason for the inclusion of Hosea too. But the part that should not be is, well, and we know, we've read the story before, we look ahead, and we know all kinds of bad things are going to happen in the wilderness. And multiple times, they're going to whine, they're going to complain, Moshe is going to have to save their bacon, pun intended. Whew. And so many things that happen, when in fact they should have just, well, what we should have had is, here you go. Out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land, into the covenant. Oh, ain't life great? But no, the book that should not be is in there instead. And we see all kinds of reasons why what shouldn't happen did. But hey, you know what? That really is the human condition. And that, of course, is the reason why in the wilderness is where things start, where things literally begin to go off the rails. And I will suggest why Hosea says, the prophet, that is, in the name of Yah, that's where we're headed back again, to be wooed, if you will, back to him. out of this exodus, self-imposed, well, at least imposed by our own actions and in accord with his word. So with that, we'll pause, and what we'll do is we'll have another song, and then we'll talk about what is going on that helps explain why we're still in exile.